Good evening. It's good always to be with you. And I want to start by explaining something to you. This is a cell phone. This is my cell phone, and some of you have them, so you might be familiar with what they are. Well, last week, Mary and I went for a little bicycle ride, and I took with me my cell phone, and I put it in my back hip pocket. And we went for a little ride. We went to the bike store, actually, and we came back home, and I couldn't find my phone. And you know how that you start patting yourself down, and you know, where did I, and all of that, and couldn't find it. So we got back on our bicycles and went and retraced the steps, looking, you know, everywhere. Where did I drop this cell phone? Because it's valuable. And we can't find it. So I said, Mary, we get to the house. I said, call my phone so it'll ring, you know, and we can hear and maybe I'll find it. Nothing. So what do we do? And that sinking feeling, I'd been studying this passage, and I thought, if I was preaching on the parable of the lost coin, you know, but whatever. So finally, Mary's phone rings, and it's this woman says, hi, are you Mary Bradley? Yes. Did your husband lose a phone? Yes. Well, I have his phone. Oh, joy, that which is lost has been found. So I jump on my bicycle, I run back. This woman told me, she says, I got your phone, I couldn't get into it, but your wife called it a couple times and her name appeared. So I looked at her name and I Googled it. And I found her business page and I called the number. And I said, thank you, you're regular Sherlock Holmes. Well, that has nothing to do with the past. Well, it does. This is what it's coming to. So I thought, well, this woman was so nice, and I was so in that feeling of relief, and, you know, whew, I thought, oh, my life has been ruined, and now it's like, oh, my life has been spared. So I tried to say thank you, thank you, thank you. I gave her a $20 bill, and which, you know, if I had 100, she deserved it. She took it graciously, but I thought I shouldn't just rush off and say thanks for my phone, goodbye. So I stood there and talked to her for a minute, and this is what I got to. I said, you know, eventually after we talked, I said, do you have a spiritual background? I thought I'll try to, you know, see where she's at spiritually. She says, oh yes, my brother is a pastor. And I said, oh, that's lovely. Tell me about your spiritual background. She says, well, actually, the house we live in is owned by another church. Oh, that's nice. Very good. Tell me about your spiritual background. I do everything I can to help the poor. And I said, that's lovely. And tell me about your relationship with God. She says, I've read parts of the Bible. That's great, you know. And so I went home. And we didn't, that's as far as it went. It didn't get anywhere. I went home and I read this passage again and I thought, wow, she wasn't particularly young and she didn't present as rich and I don't think she was a ruler, but she had the same response. And Jesus has this conversation with this man. We're going to read it in a minute. And he says, tell me, and the man says, how do I have eternal life? And he keeps saying, you know, I'm good. I do good things. And I'm connected in the right ways. I've got all the externals look good. And Jesus, we know, of course, isn't concerned with those things. He's concerned that we be born again. So open your outline and let's read this story of the rich ruler in Jesus. And we've broken it into two sections. And we will look at the first section and the second section. We'll talk about what's going on in the passage. And then we'll talk about what this means for you, what it means for me. And then the third thing for our application, we'll talk about what we can learn from Jesus in this passage and what it means for us as we seek to do gospel outreach with and for him. This is Luke 18, verses 18 to 30. The ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus asked him. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. The commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. I have kept all these from my youth. I have kept all of the commandments of God since my youth. Really? When Jesus heard this, he told him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have. Sell everything. Give it to the poor, and then you will have treasure in heaven. You want eternal life? Give away everything, and then come follow me." After he heard this, the man became extremely sad because he was extremely rich. That's the first section, and that's the encounter that Jesus has, the conversation that Jesus has, and we have on a regular basis with people who think they're good enough but want the goods and the benefits of being a Christian, but haven't quite understood yet. Now, the second section, verses 24 to 30, discussion, Jesus' discussion of the conversation with his disciples. Seeing that the man became sad, Jesus said, "How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Again, Jesus is talking about his kingdom and how we get into his kingdom. It's hard for the rich. "For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked Jesus, "Then who can be saved? Who can be saved? Who can enter the kingdom? Who can have eternal life? You've made it too hard." Verse 27, Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Then Peter, it's always Peter, said, "Look, we have left what we had, and we have followed you." So Jesus said to them, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left a house, or wife, or brothers, or sisters, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more, at this time, and eternal life in the age to come." So what's going on in this passage? And that's number one on your outline. What we see is, first, the ruler comes with a question. And I'm suggesting that this is one of the greatest questions of all time. And the question is this, and it's on the front of your outline. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to enter the kingdom of God? What must I do to be saved? And he says, "I don't just want life, I want eternal life." And most of us would say, that's a very important desire and question. And I brought this to help us understand his question. He doesn't want just life, he wants eternal life. Now, this is a 35-foot tape measure. And let's say your life is 1 inch. It's really more like, 1 millimeter or 1/16 of an inch. But let's say it's 1 inch. Yours, 1 inch. This is your life, 1 inch. And let's say that this 35 feet represents eternal life. Of course, hopefully I'll be able to do this. Well, I'll start up here. Sorry. It'll work out. It's going to happen. Thank you. You've got 1 inch to live, right? And you've got eternity is more than 35 feet. Easily, it's 135 feet. Oh, look what we've got. We'll just leave that right there, if we can. Will it work? Thank you. Very good. Stay. And you get the point, however you measure it. Our lives are very short. And for most of us, we don't have much left. And the man says, he's a young man and he's a rich man. And he says, I don't just want a long life. I don't want an inch and a half. I want eternal life. What do I need to do? What must I do to have eternal life? And it's a great question. It's the most important question. And then Jesus, in verse 19 and 20, does the most strange thing. We would see him and say, this guy is bright and shiny, happy people. He's a good man. He's a rich man. We want him to come onto the Jesus Evangelistic Association ministry team, right? And maybe become a donor and all this. And what does Jesus do? The most counterintuitive thing you can think of. He says, you've heard of the commandments. And the guy's like, yeah. Have you kept the commandments? Yeah. And then Jesus lists five of the Ten Commandments, the second half of the Ten Commandments about your relationship with others. And the man says, perfect. Okay, perfect score. So I gave you a tract, and the question on the tract is, do you think you're a good person? And this man says, yes, I think I'm a good person. I think I've kept all the Ten Commandments. And I apologize for being harsh with the man. He gives a confident answer in verse 21. But my evaluation, and you can, I other people look at this passage differently. You know what I think the man's doing? I think he's lying in Jesus' face. You know, imagine lying's bad, right? Under your breath. But he lied boldly in the face of Jesus. And he says, I've kept the commandments. Well, you know what? Lying is breaking one of the commandments. So he's contradicting himself logically. But he broke the first commandment. He didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his might. He didn't keep the commandment that Jesus said to love your neighbor as yourself, because Jesus, if you loved your neighbor as yourself, you'd be doing a lot more to help your neighbor. He was lying. He broke the 10th commandment, which is thou shalt not covet. He was breaking the commandments, but in his mind, he was a good man. And he'd done enough to enter the kingdom. And Jesus, you know, what do I need to do? Who do I need to pay? Let me know. And Jesus takes him to the commandments. It's strange to us. So he responds confidently, and then Jesus says, you need to give up everything you have and come follow me. And we say, that's crazy. Jesus set the bar too high. Give up everything? And Jesus, you know, he doubles down. He says, yeah, everything. And the man goes away sad. That's the first section, and that's the part, that's the conversation, the short conversation that Jesus has. And then the man leaves, sad. And I imagine the disciples are like, what just happened? And so they just start to talk about it with Jesus in verses 24 to 30. And Jesus starts by saying in verse 24 that it's really hard for the rich to come in to the kingdom of God. And that's the question. How do you have eternal life? How do you enter the kingdom of God? How are you born again? How do you become saved? How do you enter the family of God? How do you have your sins forgiven and purified so you can stand in the presence of a holy God? These are the greatest questions that we need to be asking ourselves and go in our own closets, asking God, you know, where we stand with him in relation to these questions. And when you meet other people, I don't care if they're atheist, secular, Christian, what, you can ask other people these questions too, and let them go, and let them say. And I've asked these questions of people hundreds of times, and 9 times out of 10, you say, what do you need to do to have a relationship with God? What do you think? Well, do this and do that, do the other. Well, have you done that? Oh yeah, I've done it. We're all like this man. We're all like this man. So then Jesus makes it so difficult in this context, in this conversation, to be saved, that they ask him in verse 26, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says in verse 27, it's impossible with man. We can't do it. Because notice the man, the way he framed the question, what must I do to have eternal life? And the answer is do. You can't do. It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done. And it's God that works in you to make it possible for you to be saved. You can say, well, you have to give up everything. Yeah, that's, but Jesus, I don't, you know, and we could talk for an hour about, does God want us all to give away everything and end up with $10 in our pocket? I think that he's saying is you have to say, doesn't matter what you have, you can't bring anything to God and say, check me out, look what I've got, look what I bring, you know? And Jesus says, no, you can't bring enough. So God makes salvation possible in verse 27. And then Peter says, hey, Jesus, I think you're talking about us, the disciples, because we left our nets, we left our families, we left the family business, we left our home, and we're living rough with you on the road. We're doing what you said. And then Jesus, the way I hear this, the way I take it, is it's a promise. It's a promise. He says, yeah, you guys have. And he says, and anyone who does this, you have the promise of Jesus that he will reward you in this life and in the life to come. And so what happened with this man is this man comes and thinks, I'm the richest guy in the room. And Jesus offers him what? He says, I offer you many times more in this time and in the life to come, eternal life. Jesus offers this man riches beyond his wildest dream. And he says, no, I'm going to keep what I got. I'm not going to exchange, give away what I have and get whatever you give me in eternal life. And no, no. It reminds me, and some of you guys remember this old show. Was it? I don't remember which show it was. Doesn't matter. One of those old game shows in the 70s, and they say, you've got $2,000 in Benihana gift certificates, right? Do you want to trade that, those $2,000, for what's behind door number one? And then the audience, door number one, door number one. And then they say, no, I want to keep my Benihana's gift certificates or whatever the... Yeah. And so they open door, and then they say, Betty, what's behind door number one? It's a new car. So in our economy, you got $2,000 worth of free dinner. You could have had a $40,000 new car. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're holding on to your gift certificates. You're holding on to your small little million-dollar, billion-dollar life. And he says, I offer you so much more beyond your, and the question is, do we believe that? So that's the passage. Now, what does this mean for us? Look at that number two on your outline in that circle there, and we'll talk through some of this. And these are questions that I say, what does it mean for us? I mean, what does it mean for you? But I'm struggling with the passage too, because I'm saying, God, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to give more money? Do you want me to work harder? Do you want me to work long? What do you want me to do in response to this man? And the first thing is, do I think that I must do something for God? And I think Jesus' response is no. It's not what I do. It's what he has done. And this is the difference between all the other religions of the world and the Jesus way. Jesus says, it's not what you do for me. It's what I have done for you. He has paid everything for our salvation. We just have to turn from our sins and follow him. And that's the simplest gospel formula I can come up with. And it's the one that Jesus says, you just give up your life, you quit sinning, you stop violating all the Ten Commandments, and you follow me. Simple. Oh, it's the hardest thing, isn't it? And it's impossible with us. It's impossible for us to do that without the power of God. And then we have to ask ourselves, and I think we have to ask other people, am I a good person? And I want to tell you, no. And this isn't, you know, this isn't public confession or a therapy time for me, but if you look at the list of the Ten Commandments on the back, it's amazing to me how Christians have such a hard time admitting this, but I want to tell you, I have broken every single one of the Ten Commandments, and I keep doing it. It's impossible for me to keep the Ten Commandments. Do I love God with all my heart? No, I love me with all my heart. Do I love you, you know, my neighbor, the same way that I love myself? No, I don't. You know, I don't. And we could go through all the commandments. I make idols of myself. And then when it's all said and done, I hide my sin from you and I present to you my self-righteousness. Well, check out what I did here. Check out what I'm doing there. Well, look how good I am over here. And that's just pride, which is the core, base, foundational sin of it all. And so we have to say, am I a good person? And most people will say no. Yes, in their self-righteousness, most of us will say no. But the reality is we're lawbreakers, we're rebels, and we're traitors against the grace of God. And so I'm presuming that we are all self-righteous in one way or the other, and so we have to ask ourselves, I have to ask myself, in what way am I self-righteous? And I've shared this idea with you before. It's not original with me, but the thing that you're eager to share with other people about yourself, the first thing you want to tell someone at a party about you, that's probably the thing you're the most self-righteous about. Mary and I went for a walk the other day. It may have been yesterday. I don't remember. I think yesterday morning we walked by this building and there was these two guys on ladders taking windows out. We stopped and we were looking at them. We say, you're going to put new windows, 100-year-old building. You're going to put new windows in there? And the guy that's got a crowbar taking the windows out, he says, yeah, we're going to put new windows in there. I'm an architect. I've studied architecture for 12 years, and we're putting new windows in there. And it's like, oh, great. Yeah, I studied at this place and that place, and I did internships here and there. I'm an architect, and I'm putting new windows in. He wanted to make sure we didn't think he was just a little, you know, guy with a hammer and a saw. That he wanted us to know that he was a studied, licensed, you know, credentialed architect. We didn't care, right? We didn't go, oh, wow, a real architect. But that was the first, it's like, nice to meet you. I'm an architect. And I'm so, it's like, and we do the same thing, don't we? We want to let people know who we are, how we are. So in what ways are you self-righteous? And what's the commandment of Moses that you break the most? And for me, if you ask my wife, don't ask her. If you ask my wife, what's the commandment George breaks the most? I would say it's number 10. I'm not content. And if you're covetous, if you want more, if you want something else, it's because you're not content with what you have. And I always just want a little bit more. And that's a vile, terrible violation of the 10th commandment. So in what ways are you self-righteous? What law are you breaking? And then in verse 26, it says, those who heard this said, then who can be saved? And so it's good to ask God, okay, God, I'm sinning. I violate the 10 commandments. Am I saved? Who can be saved? Can I be saved with my sin? Because it seems like with me, it's impossible. And then Jesus says, with you, it is impossible. But with me and my righteousness infused into you, it's possible. It's not about what we do. It's about what he's done for us. And then the next question is, am I 100% committed to Jesus as my one and only king? And he's the one that brings me into the kingdom. I don't bring myself into the kingdom. He brings me into the kingdom. I don't give myself or earn this eternal life. He gives it to me freely. I don't do enough or give enough. Let's say I have $1 million and I give it all away. What he's going to give me in eternity is riches beyond anything I can invest in this life over 50 years of hard labor. It's impossible. Am I committed to Jesus enough, into his person, into his work, and his saving power in my life, that I will give him everything, knowing and believing that if I leave stuff behind for him, he really and truly, verse 29 and 30, will reward me beyond my wildest dreams. And it's not so that I want to just to get the stuff, but I'm going to be with him during all this time. So Jesus has a conversation with a very rich man, and he asks, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Well, you can't do anything to inherit. You have to be born into it. And Jesus has this conversation, then he discusses it with his disciples, and we can learn from it. And one of the things that is comforting to me in the context of this chapter, these verses, is chapter 17 and 18. And if you have your Bible open, look at open it to chapter 17 and 18. In chapter 17, Jesus has been talking about the kingdom and how you get into the kingdom. And we learn in chapter 17, verses 20 to 37, Jesus is the king and Jesus is the kingdom. And then in all through chapter 18, different people come to him and he has all these conversations. And the religious people and the smart, happy, clean, educated people, they think, oh, this is what this means to get into the kingdom. And every single time Jesus says, no, it's not what you think. Who gets into the kingdom? The first thing he says is, women get into the kingdom. And not just women, single women. And not just single women with nothing, who are widows and in grief. They get into the kingdom. And then who else gets into the kingdom? In verses 9 through 14, it's the tax collector. He compares the tax collector and the Pharisee. Who gets into the kingdom? The tax collector or the Pharisee? The traitor to Israel gets into the kingdom. Why? Because he comes with nothing. He says, God, have mercy. Have mercy on me. And then in verses 15 to 17, the kids are coming around. The parents are bringing the babies and the little kids are coming around, getting on Jesus, and the disciples are shooing them off. Because get these little crumb crunchers away from the Lord, you know. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. You know what the kingdom is? It's full of little kids with half-formed brains who just make a mess and bring joy. That's the kingdom. And then this rich man comes and says, surely I'm a candidate for the kingdom because I'm so rich and I'm so powerful and I'm so young and I'm so in the prime of my life. Look what I have to offer you, Jesus. He says, no, your lot doesn't get into the kingdom. The poor, blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So in every category we present to Jesus, this is who gets into the kingdom. This is, and he's, no, no, no. It's the opposite of what we think. And this is comforting to me because I don't measure up. I don't bring enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not clean enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not rich enough. I'm not powerful enough. I'm not anything. And Jesus says, I know, it's impossible for you. But with me, it's possible. So give up your sin and follow me. Now turn your outline over, and we're close to wrapping up. And I'm going to try to tell you what we're going to do to wrap this up. I'm going to share a couple of ideas with you, and then I'm going to pray for us. I'm going to sing you a little chorus, an old chorus that I love, that is a quotation from this passage. And then we're going to watch a video. And when we watch the video, I want you to look at this section in the last part of your outline. It says WDJD and craft. You see that section? It's a long, thin page on the back of your outline. When the video plays, I'll sit down and then the video will play. When the video plays, I want you to follow along and say, does this interview in this video, does it follow this outline? And I think you'll find that it does. And I want to suggest to you that it's a good outline. And what we tend to do in American Christianity is we give people 3 or 4 points of the craft bit at the bottom. We just say, hey, you need Jesus. You know, Jesus suffered and died for your sins. He rose from the dead. You need to turn from your sins and put your faith in Jesus. And that's what we start with, and that's where we go. And is that true? Yes. Is that good? Yes. Is that what Jesus did in this passage? No. And we say, mind blown. How could Jesus be so wrong? He could learn from the Americans and how we share the gospel. Or we could reread the passage and say, what could Jesus teach me about communicating him with others? And he said, what he does is he gets them lost before he gets them saved. So look at that circle on number 3. What does this mean for outreach? What this means for outreach is we seek to avoid easy believism. And easy believism is says, y'all come and you just all trust Jesus and you just kumbaya and you do your best, you know, and put something in the plate and, you know, give yourself a little sign of the cross and you're in. And does Jesus do that? He says, no, you sell everything and you follow me for the rest of your life. That's not easy, and that's not easy believism. We say, sign a card, pray this prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, just raise your hand. And then we have people who say, I'm a Christian. You know, why do you say that? I signed the card. I prayed the prayer. I raised my hand. I walked the aisle and shook the pastor's hand. I bowed down and kneeled at an old-fashioned altar. And Jesus is like shaking his head and say, what? Did you not read the passage? So we avoid easy believism. And that what that means is we have to get people lost before getting them saved. You go to the doctor, he doesn't say to you, I have this new drug, I'd like you to take it. New drug? Do you want me to take it? I'm not taking any drug. We would say no. But if he says, here's an x-ray, you have an incurable disease, you'll be dead in 6 months. And we're like, oh no. But there's good news. If you take this pill twice a week, you'll be fine. How much? I'll take it. And so that's what Jesus does. He says, you're sick. You have the disease. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. You need a Savior. And only when people realize that, then do they cling to Jesus and his cross and say, yes, I need a Savior. So we got to get them lost before we get them saved. And then we follow the example of Jesus in talking to others, and this is one of the passages that shares how we can do that. And I encourage you to do that. Talk to people, ask them the questions, and use this method, what some would call the way of the master. Jesus is the master evangelist. Use the way of the master with yourself and with others. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll watch this video, and we'll be done. Jesus, help us to thank you. First, thank you, God, that we bring nothing to you, and you offer us eternal life. Thank you for what you've done for us on the cross, and we acknowledge that we are sinners, we're lawbreakers, we're hellions, we deserve your wrath, but in your mercy, you have offered us forgiveness and an inheritance. We thank you. We praise you. Help us not to be self-righteous with ourselves or with you or with others, but to understand the mercy and the grace you have shown to us. Teach us to follow your example in talking about you with others. Thank you for this story. Thank you for this passage. Make us more like you. Amen. No one is good except God alone. No one is holy as he, so we should love him for who he is, as well as for what he has done. We glorify God alone.
Savior. And the second you do that, you've got everlasting life as a free gift. Your case is dismissed. All your sins are washed away by God's mercy and by His grace. That making sense?
Yeah.
You're going to think about what we talked about?
Yeah, definitely.
Can I give you a Gospel of John?
Yeah.
That's the fourth book of the New Testament. Here's a book I've written called Scientific Facts in the Bible. I've got one for you too.